So this was the moment that I had been waiting for years. It was my first church. I was a brand new pastor, 25 years young. I was kind of nervous, you know, I didn't really know what I was doing. In fact, I think the people in that church for the first 2 or 3 years of that church, they should get a refund because I made so many mistakes. But I was pretty nervous. But you know what? In my very first church in Glenwood, Iowa, God gave me the privilege of meeting a very young man, a man my age. And this guy was a farmer. His name was Bill. Here's a picture of Bill today. You know, Bill was in many ways, you know, just a very down-home, down-to-earth guy. But as I got to know Bill, you know what really stood out to me in his life? Bill was happy. He was a happy man. Now, he had his challenges. I mean, he was running this farm. He had little kids. His wife was a delight. But, you know, he had real issues. Financial pressures. Weather, it was unpredictable, of course. Raising a family. And over the course of his years and the years that have passed, Bill and his wife, Susie, they've navigated all sorts of things. But the one thing that has remained constant, and I just want to talk about Bill, is Bill is a happy guy. I don't know if you've met somebody like that in your life, that when you meet them, they just touch you because they're a joy to be around. When they walk in the room, they light up a room. They make you smile because they're happy. Doesn't mean Bill never cried. We shed tears together. Doesn't mean he wasn't hurt. Doesn't mean he didn't have his problems and challenges. But he was a happy man. If you've met somebody like that in your life, I think there's a longing in your heart. If you're, maybe that's not your bent or that's not something you've discovered, is you're drawn to that. And you say, I want to be like that. I want to be, all of us want to be happier. And you know, as I looked at Bill's life, I said, what's the secret here? I suppose you could get offended. You look at people's lives and they seem like, you know, they have their challenges, but it always seems to go well with them in some way, shape, or form in the long run. Or maybe, you know, you see their life and they tend to take things in stride. And at one point you might say, you know, yeah, I wish I were like that, but I'm not. And you could even get irritated or resentful or envious. Or you could say, what's the secret of that? And over the years, the thing that I've seen in Bill's life is that he's a man of God whose whole life is centered on God. And he brings his issues and his problems and his families and his farm and all the things of his life. It's always centered on God. And as a man of God, that was my longing as a pastor to be like that. And so as brothers, as friends in this brand new church, We teamed up together, and it was a blessing. And I learned from Bill to be a happier man. That's my prayer and hope for everybody who watches this today. As you participate, wherever you are, in your living room, at your workplace, in the midst of this crazy coronavirus chaos, that hopefully after we get done with these next 3 weeks in Psalm 112, that you'll learn a little bit more about happiness, true, deep happiness. If you look at the Greek synonyms for joy alone, just in the New Testament, it appears 326 times. If you look up the references, like in a typical English Bible, to words like happiness, joy, and joy, rejoice, gladness, merry, pleasure, delight, celebration, cheerful, pleasant, laugh, laughter, smile, jubilation, those kind of words, they occur about 2,000 times. It's one of the most common themes in all of scriptures. But there is one place in the scripture where I think it really highlights it the most, and that's where I want us to go today. It's Psalm 112. And I'm gonna talk about finding happiness in the chaos. So Psalm 112, if you have a Bible or the YouVersion app or whatever, go there right now. And we're gonna look at this psalm over the next 3 weeks. And we're gonna learn about happiness. Now, this psalm is connected to the previous psalm, which is Psalm 111. And that psalm tells us how God is so good, so gracious, so compassionate, so holy, so just, so truthful, so amazingly gracious trustworthy and awe-inspiring. It tells us all about his character. And then it ends with this verse this way. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever." And so the next psalm, the one we want to look at, 112, picks right up on that thought of the fear of the Lord. And it pivots from the character of God to the people of God, to us. And it starts out this way. Hallelujah. Happy, happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. So here's the principle. This is the overarching one I want everybody to get today, and that's this. The more you center your life on God, the more you will find deep happiness. The more you center your life on God, the more you will find deep happiness. Now, this is a wisdom psalm, which means it is general principles. It is an acrostic psalm. That is, it is kind of laid out in the Hebrew alphabet, easy to memorize because it's A, B, C, or in the Hebrew alphabet. It follows those letters. And so it was something that here's the ABCs of happiness in the Lord. And so we're going to look at each of these over the next 3 weeks. These are general principles about wise wisdom and about a happy way of life. They are not ironclad guarantees that in any and every situation you will always experience that or every possible thing that could happen to you. But they're general principles that over the course of time you can count on to be normally, usually true. And here's what we're learning from this psalm. If we revere the Lord, the fear of the Lord, if we honor him, love him, follow him, celebrate him, the more we do that, the more we will find true, deep, lasting happiness and joy. If we disregard that entirely, it will mean misery and separation from God. Now, we know that the Bible, this Psalm 112, is not the whole of the Bible's message on our lives. I mean, the book of Job should tell us that, you know, righteous people go through a lot of heartache and suffering and so forth. And there's plenty of things that tell us about suffering in this world. I get all that. And even Psalm 112, we'll get to this, knows the reality of hard times. But it's looking to the overarching, that even in the sorrowful times, even in the hard times, you can still have joy. You can still have happiness. So let's look at this. How can you have happiness, a deeper, abiding sense of joy in your life? Well, the first thing you can do is, he starts with hallelujah. What does that mean? Praise God. No matter what's going on in your life, find something good in God, his character, his goodness to you, and praise him for it. Hallelujah. The word means, it's actually translated in many translations, praise the Lord, but it's just the Hebrew word hallelujah is actually two words. Hallel, which is celebrate, praise, jump up, shout, exult, be joyous. Yah, which is a short name for God. Hallelujah, praise, yah, praise the Lord. So no matter how low your life is right now or how hard it is in this chaos, find a reason to praise God. Spend time praising God. He goes on. Happy is the person who fears the Lord. This is the letter A, happy. It's actually, the Hebrew word is Asher. I know some people, some young kids named Asher, happy. The word means to be able to have a life characterized by happiness, gladness, joy, and the favor of God. Asher, happy. Now, some people object to this word. They don't like, in other translation, in fact, it's translated bless. And they object to this. They said, it's not happiness, it's blessed. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the person. It's not happy as a person. Actually, though, in the original language, that's the meaning of Asher. It just means happy. And it does include that idea of favor. But it's not just that. It is an emotional state. It is a feeling and a sense of joy. It's not a silliness, like just a silly kind of happiness, but it's a deep and abiding sense that God's with me, and I'm hopeful. I'm anticipating, and I've got joy in my heart. And my face, I tell my face that too, and I'm happy. I'm smiling. You know, some people really object to this, but, you know, I was reading one... One person who objected the way that this was translated, happy instead of blessed. And they posted this. They said, I almost started crying in the place of the theologically pregnant word blessed. This translation reads happy. His argument, he says, this passage are not about cheesy tiptoe through the tulips kind of emotional high. Happy, he says, simply destroys the meaning of the entire context. God wants all men and women everywhere to be blessed, but God never said he wanted everyone to be happy. Really? It occurs like 2,000 times in the Bible. I think we've missed this. God does want us to experience joy in a big way. And blessed is great. It's a great translation if you include the original meaning of blessed, which includes, is packed right into the word, the idea of happiness. But that word of blessed has lost a lot of that. I mean, I remember growing up in the church and hearing about the Blessed Virgin Mary. But I never thought about the happy Virgin Mary. I just thought about her being holy and amazing and all these things. But the word really includes that idea of being happy. So let's not lose that. Let's not lose that sense of joy that is there for us, the people of God. He says, happy is the one who fears the Lord. What does that mean? When you take God seriously, not in the sense of a cringing fear that God's going to punish us, but when you take God seriously in your life, when you respect him, you revere him, he's first place, you honor him in everything, he says, that person is going to have a deeper sense of happiness in their life than the one who rebels, the one who runs from God. They're not going to have the same deep abiding sense of happiness. And then he says, taking great delight in his commands. What does this mean? It means that the word for the person who's going to be happy, the word fascinates that person. They love to learn and live the word of God. They want to make it real in their life. The word is rich in their life. The word is the focus of their life. They don't ask, how often do I have to serve God, or how long, or how much do I have to do, or whatever. No, they move beyond duty to delight. They love reading God's word. They love hearing the word of God spoken and taught. And they take it to heart, and it becomes a delight of their lives. They said, this is life-changing for me. And when following God becomes a delight instead of a duty or rules and regulations, then you're on your way, he says. So I'd encourage you, take this message, Psalm 112, take a passage of scripture, take the Lord's Prayer we looked at a few weeks ago, take the Gospels, wherever you're reading, and let those soak in. Think about them a lot and say, I'm going to just soak this and squeeze this out of every sense of meaning and purpose and peace and love and direction and wisdom that I possibly can. He says, when you do that, when you delight, he says he has great delight in his commands. He says that's going to bring a deeper sense of happiness to your life. The more you center your life on God, the more you will experience deep happiness. Now you get a person like that who starts really taking God seriously, putting him first, praising God in the midst of every circumstance, and saying, I'm going to milk this word for everything that's in it, and I'm going to learn from this. And I believe God's got something to teach me. And you open up your Bible and say, God, teach me. Pray along these lines. I want your hand to be upon my life. I want you to guide and direct my life. And you get serious about that, then you see all the advantages that comes to that. And the rest of the psalm is about that. You read in verse 2. The person like this, he says, his descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Here's the impact that it has on your family and for generations to come. Here's the principle. Your life is going to have a lasting impact. Now, I need to say real quick, again, this is a wisdom psalm. So these are general principles. There are no guarantees. And believe me, I know people that are the godliest people I know, and some of their kids are prodigals. And I know some people that are really not serious at all about God. They don't even believe in God. And their kids are amazing godly Christians. So I know there's a mystery to this. But if you're like me, you want to have the deepest possible spiritual influence and impact on your kids and your grandkids. And so he's saying, this is the kind of person who fears God, who takes him seriously, and who delights in following God, and this is the delight of their life, that person is going to be more likely to have this lasting influence. And you know what? Your kids, even if you have kids that are maybe prodigals right now, you know what? As long as their breath's in their lungs, you know, God can turn that around in a day. So you keep you keep trusting these principles and these promises that would come to us. That his descendants will be powerful in the land. They're going to be mighty. They can be change agents. They can make a difference in our culture. They can make a difference in their family, at their workplace. I want to have an impact. You know, can I just for a minute take just a moment, forgive me for this, but you know, I'm a grandpa now, right? And so now I can take on the mantle of grandfather. And if I could just give you just a little bit of maybe a little bit of grandfatherly experience and parenting experience. You know, if I could just say this, I think the most important thing that your kids can see in you is a consistent walk with Jesus, not perfect, but a joyful, loving walk with Jesus, and with, if you're married, with your spouse. And for you to model to them that that's the most important thing in your life. For our kids, the thing that we want most out of our kids, and we've always wanted, and we've seen this in their lives now, is that they just love God. They full, all out love God. Everything else is gravy after that, guys. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, what about their education? Okay, great, their education is important. And about how about their accomplishments in this area or that area? It's all great. But guys, if they just love God above everything else, all that other stuff tends to kind of take care of itself because they're living Psalm 112 too. So the greatest focus, the greatest prayer of your heart is, I just want my kids to love God. I want my grandkids to love Jesus. And all the other things that are important, yeah, pay attention to those things. But the most important thing to pray for, to live for, to impart to them is just love God. And out of that will flow your love for your neighbors and the rest of your life. He says, the generation of the upright will be blessed. You know, and even the current, this time in your life, you're going to have an impact on the people around you. Your family especially. You know, and I know I'm not trying to make this overly simplistic. I'm not. In fact, I think when I first started being a pastor and first started having kids, if I was going to make a message on this, I probably would have entitled it 10 Rules for Raising Godly Children. Then I have kids and started raising them, and then I would have changed it to 10 Guidelines for Raising Good Kids. And then a few years later, it would have been 10 Ideas for Raising Kids. And then finally, it's like 3 Suggestions for Surviving Parenthood. All right? So I get it. But guys, there's gold in this passage to say, take God seriously, delight in him, and you will have an influence. They will notice, and they will see it in your life and in your heart. You don't have to be perfect, but let them see a heart for God. Next verse says, wealth and riches are in his house. Wealth and riches are in his house. What does that mean? This means that this happiness extends to our experiencing of God's provision. You will experience God's provision. That's another important principle. If you center your life on God, he provides abundantly for your house. Now, this does not mean he's going to make you a millionaire necessarily. But even the book of Proverbs has this kind of thing to say. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, put God first in that area of your life and you take God seriously there. And guess what? He says, wealth and riches are in his house. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to make you amazingly, incredibly wealthy, but it does mean you're going to experience God's provision. That he'll take care of you. And you might have some low times, you might have some financial hardships, but over time, he's gonna take care of you. In fact, he's gonna provide for you oftentimes in abundance. We are blessed as Americans to live in a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and in the principles of the Bible. And so our nation has been incredibly materially blessed, not only for that reason, but that's one of the reasons because of our heritage and our legacy of generations before us who took God seriously, and God blessed this land, and he still is. We are enjoying that favor down to this very day, even in the midst of a global pandemic, we're still experiencing God's blessing in our homes. And folks, we are rich in this world. We are rich. You and I are richer than we thought we were. Today, just in your home, you know, we'll take a poll. Do you have more than three outfits? Raise your hand. Do you have extra food in your cupboard? Raise your hand, okay? Do you have a furnace or air conditioning? Or both? Raise your hand, all right? How about, do you have, aside from a global pandemic, do you have normal access to a doctor? Raise your hand, right? Do you have a car? You have a car? Raise your hand. You guys are rich. Did you know, if you make $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the richest people in the world. And if you have the privilege of making $48,000 a year or more, you are in the wealthiest wage earners, the top 1% of the world. Now, this is this wisdom here, okay? There are poor people that are God-honoring. We know that. The Bible says, blessed are those who are poor. And so God has a special place in his heart for people who are struggling and going through hardships. And this is not to say if you happen to not have that financial wealth that God is not favoring your life. No, he is. But he's saying that he's going to provide for you. And even the poor know this. The poor know that God is the one who's going to provide. He's the one who's going to bring whatever provision we have. It's going to come from his hand. And there are unrighteous people who are wealthy. There are unrighteous people who are poor. But what I'm saying here is we can depend upon God to help us out materially in our homes. Even financially, you're almost always better off following and honoring God than rebelling against him. An old theologian said it something like this: everyday practical blessings are given to those who serve God. Now, exceptions do occur, but only when they are seen by God to be inconsistent with spiritual blessings, which are even better. So sometimes God may withhold material blessings in order for us to experience spiritual blessings, which are even greater and deeper. And I've experienced that, and so have most of you. Often, though, God does pour out material blessings on us, and chances are you're blessed today. In this world, the median per capita household income is less than $3,000 a year. That's like $250 a month. So go around your house right now and touch everything that's worth more than $250, because that's a month's worth of income for most of this world, for billions of people in this world. Touch your TV, touch your computer, touch your appliances, touch your furniture, touch your car, touch all the clothes in your closet, that's more than $250. All the food in your house, all the toilet paper you've stockpiled, yeah, maybe even that, all right? If you actually own a house, go outside and touch your house. Wow, are you blessed or what? But wait, there's more, because the word house in this verse, it says wealth and riches are in his house. The word house didn't necessarily just mean that physical structure. House was a word for your household, the people who live there. Yeah. Do you have, and the bodies that they inhabit, do you have a reasonably healthy body today? That's a temple. That's where you live. That's your house. Wealth and riches are in your house. If you have a healthy body today, wealth and riches are in your house. Do you have a family today? Look at those people. Look at those people right now in front of you, or that you know in different places, your family. Aren't they your treasure? Wealth and riches are in your house. A little over a year ago, God blessed our family with a new and our first grandchild. Here's his picture, Nico. I'm telling you, guys, Ruth and I are so wealthy and rich just by having this one little boy in our life. I'm so grateful. He makes me so happy. The Bible also says, even for their spiritual things, do you know Christ today? The Bible says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, For your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. You have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. And today, if you've never come to faith in Christ, you can today, this very day, say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I know that I have fallen short. I give you my life, and I trust that you gave your life for me. You died on the cross for me so that I could be rich in spirit, so that I could have eternal life, so that I could have forgiveness of sins, so that I could be adopted into your forever family. And you, my friend, will be very, very rich today. Trust in him. The more you center your life on God, the more you will find deep happiness. It goes on to say, Psalm 112, happy is this person, and his righteousness endures forever. Here's what we learn here. The principle is your good works influence forever. Righteousness here, the word here, is focused on being the right kind of person that God wants us to be and doing the right kind of things that God wants us to be about. The promise of that kind of righteousness is that it endures forever. Have you ever had somebody come back to you in your life years later and said, do you remember the time when you loaned me that money? Or do you remember the time when you said that kind word, or when you helped me out, or when you befriended me, or do you remember the time, and they tell you something about you did and you completely forgot about it? You know what that teaches me is your righteousness endures forever. And people, the more we do with that, the more our lives become unforgettable. They have real meaning and impact, and it's a lasting impact. Your good works influence people, not just for a moment, not just for a year, but forever. It can have eternal impact. The more you center your life on God, the more you'll find deep happiness. Verse 4, light shines in the darkness for the upright. This means that you will thrive even in the hard times. Light shines for the upright. Light shines even in the dark times. God wants you to experience true, deep, abiding joy now. Now. Don't pitch a tent and live there. Otherwise, you're always waiting for a someday that will never arrive. Light for the upright, he says, for those who are living for God, light shines even in their dark times. The more you center your life on God, the more you'll find deep happiness. Don't stare into the darkness. Instead, look for the light. The rest of the world is in the darkness. We are in the light. You know, this week, I had a great moment. I want you guys to celebrate with me. Ruth got her new elevated shoe, and she got her brace for her leg, and she also was told by her physical therapist, now the place had been closed for weeks, but it opened up, and now she could get all these things, and her physical therapist said, okay, at home now, lose the wheelchair. It's been 225 days that Ruth has been in a wheelchair, but this week, she got to be in her walker, and they said, put that away. You only need that for long distances. In your house, most other places, just use the walker. Here's Ruth. Here's a picture of her. Just walking it at home, and we are so delighted. It's been a tough time, guys. It's been a long journey through cancer and recovery, and it's not over yet, but we are finding light in the darkness. I want to show you a picture of Ruth's shoes, okay? So here's one of her shoes, the normal one, and then there's the elevated one. See the one with all the extra layers on it? Because Ruth has lost over 2 inches in her right leg. Now, you know, I could say, wow, that's a bummer. That's terrible. That's hard. You know what? Here's what I'm saying. I'm so glad we live in a country with the kind of medical care that can provide that kind of medical care so she can walk again, so that she can have a normal walking pattern. We're blessed. We're incredibly blessed, and we're joyful for this. That's amazing. And then the last phrase we get in this Psalm 112 that we'll look at today anyway is that he's gracious, he's compassionate, and he's right, and he's righteous. It's not talking about God here. That was in the last psalm. They talked about God being gracious, compassionate, righteous. Here's talking about us. It says the person who is happy and fears the Lord and delights in his word says he's gracious, compassionate, and righteous. In other words, we become more like Christ. Yeah, we become more like Christ. Because Christ is gracious, He's a grace giver. He's generous to us. He's a giver of second chances. He's compassionate. We become like him, more big-hearted, where we see and feel the help, the hurt of hurting people, and we seek to help them out. And righteous. That means we have unquestioned integrity, and we live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Not perfectly, but in line, in alignment with the Word of God. That's our heart's desire. And what happens is, as we take seriously God and we center our lives on God, the more we become gracious, compassionate, and righteous. It's amazing. The more, say it one more time, the more you center your life on God, the more you will find deep happiness. Even in the chaos, in the darkest times, the light shines in the darkness for those who know him. What I want to say to you right now is what you believe about God will determine the view of your entire life, the entire course of your life, and how you anticipate your future. What you believe about God, and if you say, I want to center my life on this God who is amazingly loving and trustworthy and powerful and mighty, and you center your life on that God, the more you or your heart is going to be flooded with more joy, more peace, more happiness. The thing I love about this passage is this. It says, blessed, happy is the person who fears the Lord and takes great delight in his commands. You notice it never mentions the name of the person. Why did God inspire his word to be written that way? Because I think he wants your name to be in this psalm. Happy is Kevin. Happy is Shelley. Happy is Michelle. Happy is Jessica. Happy is Samuel. Happy is you. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, right now, I pray that every single person listening to this message will know that you desire to bless their lives. Not in a superficial prosperity wackiness that we hear sometimes, but just in a sense of the deep peace and joy of Christ. I pray, oh God, that they would experience that more richly, more fully, as they center their lives on you, and that their hearts would be flooded with new joy and deep, deep happiness from this day forward. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. Thanks for joining us today, guys. Have a fantastic weekend. We look forward to our next time together. Keep walking with Christ. Keep centering your life on God.